Jan Flavel, in his beautiful little booklet about keeping the heart, stated in the beginning, the greatest difficulty before conversion is to win the heart, your heart, for Jesus Christ. And after conversion, the greatest difficulty is to keep your heart for Jesus Christ. And indeed, the stress, the pinch and the stress of the life of the saint is to keep the heart. As we read from Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all thy diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now we read, or we heard last week, that one of the most beautiful promises of the scriptures is that when we commit the matters of our heart and of our life to God in prayer, He will keep the heart. I'll read the text again from last week. That all your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the comforting promise, as He stands guard over our hearts. Yet, as always in all what God does, God's keeping doesn't cancel your keeping. And that's where Proverbs 4 fits in very beautiful in our text in Philippians 4 this morning. We'll look at it as well. God's action doesn't cancel our responsibility to keep the heart. If you want to be physically healthy, you just don't pray. You eat well. And you exercise. Don't we? We go for a walk or a run. Do some strength exercises. We watch our diet. And that's exactly what Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4. We also need to do with our soul. Yeah, we need to pray. We need to lay all the things before the Lord. But we also need to diet and exercise. Here it is, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. But refuse profane and old wise fables. We could paraphrase that. Refuse all the nonsense on YouTube or on the internet. Refuse all that. There's no value in it. But exercise thyself unto godliness. Diet. Exercise for your soul. As we do, some of us, religiously for our body and neglect our soul. Saints of God, dear beloved fellow believers, do you want your spiritual life to flourish? I do. Do you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I hunger for it. I hope you do too. Do you desire what we just sang? In sweet communion, Lord, I abide with Thee. To walk with God, like Enoch did, in his decadent age, before the flood. Possible. That's possible. He did it. Do we long for that? Do we desire to experience the God of peace holding our heart in a way that passes understanding in the midst of the storms and trials of life? Well then, Then we need to listen to the spiritual discipline that God is telling us about in our text. Let's turn to Philippians 4 this morning as we continue our study of the letter God gave us. So Philippians chapter 4, let's this morning take a closer look at verses 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And notice, the God of peace shall be with you. I repeat. A little different order, but same substance of the promise of verse 7. I believe that Paul's writing here is anchored in what we read in Proverbs chapter 4. I'll read those again, those directions. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, your spiritual life, everything. So do with your heart. So put away the froward mouth, the perverse lips. Put away those people, those mouths. Let thine eyelids look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee, and ponder where you put your feet. And let all thy ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left, and remove thy foot from evil. We get some more detail how to do that in Philippians 4, verse 8 and 9. We ought to keep our heart. Now, quote Flavel again, we are as unable to stop the sun or to make rivers go backwards by our own skill and power, as we are to rule and order our heart. Let that be clear to me, you and me, that this is not something we have in our power to do, and yet God says, do. We just read it in our text. Do. Do these things. William Bridges put them together really nicely. He says it is God's work in which He uses our efforts. Brilliant. That's the balance, isn't it? It is God's work in which He blesses or uses our efforts. I'd like to speak to you this morning from this verse, expounding it hopefully as faithful as I may and can, about the secrets of sweet communion. Because that's really what it is, isn't it? When you think about verse 7, to keep the peace of God which keeps your heart and mind, that speaks about sweet communion as well. So, two thoughts. Guard your thinking. Imitate Paul's living. Guard your thinking. Finally, brethren. So he's talking to the saints, brethren. We're not talking here to the unconverted in this text, though the unconverted need to hear the same thing. But sadly, many of God's saints are ignoring verse 8 as well. I mean, if you're unregenerate, okay, I understand that. That you are forgetting about the boundaries God placed around you. But if you are a regenerate believer, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? And yet that's happening to all of us. We need to be reminded. If you want sweet communion with your God, you better abide by His boundaries. We sang it in this beautiful little psalter this morning. Oh, 203. No, it wasn't. 309. Just was just beautiful as we were singing that, as part of that. The Lord who has remembered us, His blessing will bestow on who? On all those who fear His holy name. They will His loving care know. That's the that's the balance here. Small and great who fear His name, the Lord has good in store. And you shall prosper more and more, you and your children, when you abide by God's teaching. Now, congregation, young, old, sinner and saint, what do you think is Satan's main focus when he thinks about you? It's not your feelings and not your will, but it is your mind. Satan is always battling about having the mind and the attention, because by that he knows he can get your will and he can stir your affections or deaden your affection. It is a battle of the mind that is taking place around us all day. Paul is writing Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, finally, brethren, put on the whole armor of God, you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We wrestle with spiritual wickedness, seeking to lead us astray. And he's everywhere. What did Jesus face when he's in the wilderness? In Matthew 4. Satan is addressing his mind. Oh, if you are the Son of God, you ought to not be hungry like this. Make yourself some bread out of these stones. He is tempting Jesus by trying to question his mind conviction. If you are the Son of God. Romans 12. What is the whole life of sanctification begin with? It is the transformation of our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And out of that flows a new life. So you see, the battle of the mind is there, isn't it? And Paul sums up his entire ministry in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, in this cryptic saying. He says this, 2 Corinthians 10. He says about the mighty weapons of our warfare, casting down imaginations is the mind, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, mind, to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So hopefully I've given you enough verses to support that. You and I face a battle in our mind. And if the assault on our mind is Satan's main target, that's how it all began, right? Genesis chapter 3. Has God not said, Eve? Began with the mind. And then she saw, and then she lusted, and then she took. So it is still. Now, if the assault on our mind is Satan's main target, congregation, then we are today in more trouble than in any other age of history has ever been. When Paul wrote this little letter to the Philippians, their world was so much easier to live in than the world we live in today. If he would have lived 150 years ago in this little village of Carterton, it might have taken a week for us to hear what happened in Wellington. Today, seconds. We are constantly today facing with the modern media a mind assault that has not seen its like in all history. Now, young people, I know you don't think your smartphone is a threat. You think it's the coolest thing on earth. And I also think it's a cool thing, because I could do a lot with that smartphone. And you and I think perhaps 20 years ago, you might think, you know, they were in the dark ages back then. Yeah, compared to today, indeed, in terms of technology, we probably were in the dark ages back then. And you think indeed excitement when you think about AI and ChatGPT. You think of all the possibilities that you have now at your fingertips to do all that. Well, let's for a moment step back and ask ourselves, who is making superbly use of this technology? It's good technology. Can be used evil. Every technology can be used evil. So that's not the point. But who do you think is going to make use of this in an unbelievable way, or as he does that already? Satan knows expertly how to access and to control our mind today more than ever. You agree with me? Young people? Especially you, he has as his target. He targets me too. He targets everyone. But he targets the Daniels, the Shadrachs and the Meshachs and the Abednegos. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was stupid. He wasn't going to put 60-year-olds in the Babylonian university. He's going to take young people, marinate their thinking in Babylonian thinking. And so instead of leaving them home with mom and dad, we took them out and put them in the University of Babylon. In the dorm, surrounded with everything Babylonian. Now, if Daniel saw sin in Babylonian hamburger, and if Daniel realized that there's nothing innocent in this place, and I am drawing my line, I will not eat of that. Don't you think that we need a little bit of discernment today to begin to draw our lines with the Babylonian media? Far more serious than a hamburger. I hope you agree. I hope you see my point. I'll give you one more. Jesus having a parable about the sower. It's not about the sower. It's not about the seed. Even though it's called the parable of the sower, it's about the soil. Four types of soil. I mean, just think about the first one. What made that piece of dirt on which the soil seed fell an hardened pathway? So that the seed just bounced on it, and there it lay, and before the guy was on, the bird swept it away already. What do you think does Jesus picture with that? How does your mind become like that? Before you come in church, you come with a well-prepared soil, a thistle soil, an undeep soil, but let's just think about hardened soil. Now, the only way a pathway comes a pathway if you have people walking over it. The only way your heart becomes hardened, people walking over it. Information walking through it. Exposure, exposure, exposure. To what? To what hardens, to what chills, to what kills, to what numbs, to what blinds, to what... You see my point? May I ask you, what did you and I do to prepare for this hour, this week, last week? I don't only have to prepare for this hour. I have to prepare my sermon. I do the study. What do you do? Let's take a look at this verse a little closer today. Because really there's a lot to do about setting boundaries around what you think. Right? The immediate context of Philippians 4 was God's saints who needed to guard themselves against worry. Notice verse 6. Remember we did it last week. Be not careful. Don't be anxious for all things, but committed to God. But of course, we don't only need to be guarded against worry, we need to be guarded against the temptations to covet and against the temptation of deceptiveness and adultery and idolatry and so on. But the context was spiritual depression, worry, anxiety. That was the context. Now, let me at least make this note. Not all depression is spiritual. Now, there's clinical depression. There's people who have a chemical imbalance, perhaps, or they have another trauma, or things that are really unsettling that can bring and spiral you into depression. And those people need sometimes medical help, and they need counseling help. But we're talking here about spiritual depression that's not clinical. And what Paul says, we need to face in these situations of verse 6 and 7 and all the circumstances, we need to face how we think. Negative thinking generates worry, fear, anger, depression, despair. Yeah, in pastoral counseling work, when someone is depressed, I ask them to share or to write down for a whole week all and every negative thought that comes to their mind. Now, that might keep you busy, because there's quite a few of them sometimes that go through your mind. And why? Why do they need to get on paper? So that you can actually begin to evaluate, what am I allowing myself to think? Because what you think is what you become. I sometimes get depressed. Don't worry. I have the same problem as you do. So I divide my journal into two halves of the paper, and I write down for a day everything that I deceive and feel as negative, as depressing, as hard, as painful. The whole list of them. And then I go to the other side of the paper and I write above it, what can I do about this? And I begin to handle every one of them. And I do this regularly, congregation. And you know what I discover? I discover I keep violating Philippians 4, verse 8. Let's read it again. But let's read it with the last statement first. Think on these things. What things? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise. And then you go to your list. And you begin to discover, yes, Lord, my negative thinking. And don't, mind you, negative thinking can affect your health. Can affect you, get headaches, you can get stress, anxiety attacks, heart tremors, pain, lack of energy, feeling listless. Why is that? Because our mind and our body are not two separate things. They are intricately connected. Instead of beginning with your body, God says, let's first look at the mind. Let's look at the heart. That's what this text does. Now, let's think first before we look a little bit more into details of that. Psalter 2:12, and we're going to have to do the first version of that, verses 4 and 5. These doubts are my infirmity, my thoughts at once reply. So notice here also a man who is spiritually depressed, and he is thinking all kinds of questions, and he then may, by the grace of God, come to a turning point. Verse 4 and 5. Psalter 2:12. Thank you. God calls us then, children of the Lord, to think on these things. To take them into account. To reflect upon them. To exert yourself to think on these things. Sometimes we need to tell ourselves that. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? David asked himself. Don't think those thoughts. Think these thoughts. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him. You see? He exerts himself to think a different way. We just sang of Asa. You can read in Jeremiah as he's sitting down in this dark hole of all the afflictions that God is bringing upon him. This I recall to my mind. And he begins to think. Positive things, positive truths of God, wholesome truths. Undoubtedly, congregation, this apostle did that. I mean, this man was not from Teflon. He's a man of like passions, feelings. As we all are, I mean, don't make Paul into some kind of a marble statue. Paul was a human. But I have a proof that he does that himself. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon. Now, the word reckon means think. I consider. I am just thinking. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto us. Paul is doing this. Same thing. He thinks on positive truths. Another really clear example of that is in 2 Corinthians 4 when he says, look, I'm troubled on every side. Yeah, not distressed, not distressed. I'm perplexed, but not in despair. I'm persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. How? What is the secret? Thinking. On what? Our light affliction. Which is but for a moment, worketh out our exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are just temporal. The things that are not seen eternal. You know, this Paul himself thinks on these things. Ha! Maybe we're getting to the bottom of the secret of this letter. How could he be so joyful, so powerful, so upbeat in this letter? Because he obeyed God's command. Now notice what I said, he obeyed God's command. Because this verse is not just a good advice. This is a divine command. Think on these things, and these things which you've both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, just like I did. We are to think on these things. God's command is stay within the bounds of the field of information. Am I just put it that way this morning? This verse to me, I don't know if you agree with me, it's like a computer filter. With 7-8 reference points in it, like an algorithm. Everything that doesn't fit this algorithm, block. That's how I look at this verse. Whatsoever things are, and there it comes, true, honest, just, there's our boundary markers. Maybe you should memorize this verse, first of all. Maybe we should tape it around the edges of our computer screen. This boundary. This one. Just literally. I mean it. I'm not just, you know, making an empty comment. God wants us to stay within the boundaries, saints of God. Of course, if you're not a child of God,
He wants you to stay in His boundaries too.
Why does God give us this command? Does He not want me to just know everything? No, He doesn't. Exactly. You don't need to know everything. You don't need to know everything. He has to know everything. And we don't do ourselves any favor when we don't know everything that happens around the world. What are you going to do about it? Except close your mind. Oh, but we should not. Yeah. What happens in Carleton and the Wairarapa and New Zealand, where we have something to do? Oh yeah, of course, congregation. We can learn something about other things in the world we need to pray for. Yeah? Obvious. But so much of our time is spent in thinking, gathering, what's useless. Go to the end. I don't see the end carrying around pretty sticks and nice stones and another little gadget that they found along the way. Why not? Don't need it. God says, look, think on these things. This is what you need. All information either leads to reformation, deformation. Maybe not all, but let's say most. The exposure to the ideas and the stories and the knowledge and all that stuff is not innocent. And God's will is think on these things that I specify, that I bound by my reference points, beloved. And God says, take action, brethren. Take action. Don't allow yourself to be flooded with all the one. Lest we be clear. With misinformation, with conspiracy stuff, and with unnecessary information. Let's just keep it by those three. If you knock all those off your list of what you want to know, unnecessary, questionable speculation, and misinformation. You can't trust anything on the media anymore today. We know that. So what's the point even trying to read it? Instead, let's use that time to think about what is true, what is honest. True means according to God's word. Not false, not rumors, not gossip, not fake news. Honest or honorable can be the word. Now that means to be dignified or serious. The word gravity. Remember that word gravity. That serious matter. Stuff that is needed. Just. That's what is righteous. What's not harmful. What upholds the righteous things and the things of God. Pure is clear, right? That is clean for our body and for our mind. Not suggestive, not explicitly serving. Stir impure thoughts. And then lovely. It's the word pleasing. Something that breathes love or loveliness. Good report. What type of things are a good report? What's a good impression? That's useful. Profitable. In our journey. In our work throughout the day. And then he says virtuous and praiseworthy. Anything that promotes the general good, it's not wasteful or extravagant. That's worthwhile. That's upbuilding. You know, there's so much in these. You could be busy the whole week with this verse and reading only these things. And so God's will is that we guard our intake. As well as that we guard our thoughts within. And I've reminded you now so many times in the last couple of months that when God gives us a law, He's not out to protect Himself. He's out to protect you and me. It is the love of God that surrounds us with a very practical command. Think on these things, saints, brethren. Don't let all the other rubbish and garbage be. Don't sit there. Don't look there. Don't listen there. guard yourself. Just like verse 2 of Psalter 1. Let's sing that for a moment. Now that man is blessed who fearing God from sin restrains his feet. Now there you have it. He will not stand with wicked men. He will shun the scorn his seat. And how? Now that's verse 2. Yea, blessed is he who makes God's law. Let's sing verse 2. Briefly, the second thought that Paul gives in this direction, not only guard your thinking, but imitate my living. Those things, verse 9, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. All good counsel and all good instruction is only as good as you practice it. Positive that most of you would have agreed with what this scripture this morning sets out before us. Right? What's going to do us no good if we don't take the next step and do. Do. Not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. You say, but Paul, how can you say that? It's a little bit arrogant to say, look what my life is like and imitate me. Calling himself an example congregation is not arrogance in Paul. If you think Paul was arrogant, then you don't know Paul. He writes in other places about being the least of the saints, the chief of sinners, and the least among the apostles. He didn't have a very high opinion of himself. He had nothing to boast about. But he did have much to witness. He had much to witness. And that's what he does. He calls himself an example to confirm what he just wrote. When you imitate the life that I try to live by one, committing all my things in the hand of God, good and bad, knowing that He is the sovereign one, rejoicing in Him always, in poverty or riches. And if you follow me in laying all your needs with thanksgiving and supplication in the hand of God, so you don't need to sit there worrying and thinking, oh, how do I go about faith? Now, give it to God. And if you follow me, guarding your thinking, refusing to go in the other directions, you will experience what I experienced. The God of peace shall be with you. He will commune with you. He will talk with you. He will stand with you. He will sit with you. He will live in you. He will guard you. He will comfort you. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you. He will nourish you. He will hold you. Be like me. And you will then also taste what I taste. That's why he says, look at me. Congregation. It's like Jesus' application in the Sermon on the Mount, isn't it? A and you hear these things and do them, you will be as a man who built his house on the rock, and no matter what storms and no matter what floods, you'll be secure. He that hears these things, you say, ah, nice, true, wonderful, and doesn't do it, he's like the fool building his house on the sand. And you will have no peace of God in your house, or in your heart, or in your life, to keep you. I'm sure if I ask you again, who of you would not want this peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus? Well, let's then reflect on this message this morning, and what will we take away from it? Let's ask our question, have I been like Daniel, and have I distinctly drawn my lines around all what I want to look at, listen to? Let's do that exercise. Let's begin there today. I draw my lines like Daniel, like Paul, like Jesus. What do I feed my mind on? Congregation. It's not about legalism. You want to be legalistic, you've got the most horrible life ahead of you. But it hears about communion. God doesn't live in a crowded heart. The Holy Spirit is very jealous. Remember that scripture from James, the Spirit in you envieth. That Spirit is jealous of having your heart, and when he sees your feet, your mind on all this rubbish, unnecessary, and you spend lots of time on that, it's to him like adultery. It's like him seeing, and as if a husband spending lots of time with another woman, talking to her, listening to her. There will be no peace of God in your heart. He will not keep you. And the Holy Spirit loves to keep you, saints of God. He loves to keep you. But he is hurt when he sees my mind grazing in the pastures full of sin. He's grieved. So let's make an inventory of all what your mind takes in. Don't do it at the end of the week. Take a moment, 5 minutes at lunch time. What did I just listen to, look at? Or in the evening? What did I feed on today? You'll see. Is it virtuous? Is it praiseworthy? Ask yourself questions that this text is asking. And especially use this divine filter when you come to your blobbing time. What's your blobbing time? Time when your work is done. You're tired. You've done all your work today. You're going to sit on your couch and take out your iPad and your phone. Oh, I'm just going to relax for a little bit. You know, that's when Satan is the most active. Literally, your whole immunity spiritually is on a low level when you're in the relaxing mode. And that's when the things happen. That happened here, right? Listen then to the words of Proverbs again. And then I heard David read these words this morning here in church. I felt the heartbeat of my beloved Savior. As he says, my son, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Don't listen to the froward mouth. Don't listen to the perverse lips. Look straight on. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. Don't. Keep your eyes on me. And you will have the peace of God standing guard in your heart. If I spend 12, 13 hours dealing a day with the tangible things of the world and only 5 or 10 minutes a day dealing with God, is it any wonder that the things of this earth will have a greater hold on you than the things of God? Someone writes. Now, some of us are busy with our work. That's legitimate. That's different. Even there, of course, we need to guard ourselves. But we're talking about what we let our mind dwell on and feed with. And I will close with J.C. Ryle's comment. There is not a man who will ever say at the end of his life, I've read my Bible too much. I have thought of God too much. I've spent time in prayer too much. I have been careful with my soul too much. If I may see you on your deathbed, I don't expect any ever to say that. But I wonder how many of us would say the opposite. I regret. Amen. Let's pray. Faithful and beloved Lord, thank you for thy love to us this morning, giving us this clear instruction from thy holy scripture. What a wonderful book is this Bible. Thank thee, Lord, for reminding us, rebuking us, searching us, encouraging us as well. And Lord, we pray that in this day and age, which we're so inundated with the unbelievable tsunami of information, thou help us to be discerning, protective of what we allow our mind to be feeding on and our minds to dwell on. Lord, there's nothing new under the sun, we understand. But there is something new under the sun today in our lives that we cannot handle. Not even thy saints. We need thee, Lord, we need thee. Oh, come along this morning and command our deliverances and write this truth on our heart and conscience. Let that be written on our conscience, Lord, this divine standard. And so we pray for forgiveness, cleansing, and renewal. May today be a new beginning. For Jesus' sake, hear us. Amen.